friends, welcome back to another episode of Disciple Henson. It has been a long time. I know we haven't recorded a lot of these, but to make it up to you, I have a special guest in the studio, my friend Virgil Brown. Virgil, welcome.
Jeff, brother, good to be with you.
I don't know, have you listened to any of these podcasts before?
No, I haven't, but I'll listen to this one.
Well, it's going to be a good one, so it'll be worth listening to.
Yeah.
This is a podcast that we make available to our people, so you should feel like you're just talking with church family, with mm-hmm. friends. I'm pretty sure the only people outside of my church that outside of the church that listens to this is my mom.
Okay.
So really no pressure there. And I don't think my mom is even that consistent in listening to this. So, but glad to have you here. Welcome. And before we jump into our conversation, I want us to have a conversation here, thinking about unity and diversity. But before we jump into that, I want to hear a little bit about what's going on with you. You have a church plant, Lord willing, launching out this spring. In case people haven't heard about that, can you tell us a little bit about that? You know, what made you want to plant a church? Kind of what's your ambition in this?
Yeah, man, for me, just a couple of years ago, well, actually, I'll back it up a little further. Right around the 8-year mark for Gresham Bible Church, a church I planted in Gresham, mm-hmm. I started wondering if I would ever plant again. Mm. Not looking to do that again, but just wondering if God would have me do that again, because I realized how much I had learned in the process of planting Gresham Bible. So those wheels were kind of spinning in the back of my mind. Fast forward to just like a year and a half ago, it became really clear to me that it was time to move on from Gresham Bible and that the Lord was stirring me up to launch out and plant a new church. Mm. And the driving force behind that was stewardship. Mm. Thinking about stewardship, praying a lot about stewarding my gifts, and also assessing need in the city, mm-hmm. wanting to know if the kind of church I wanted to plant was actually needed where I wanted to plant it.
Yeah. And what is the kind of church that you want to plant? Tell us about your vision.
Yeah, man. We want to plant a church, a healthy church, that's really big on evangelism, passionate about multicultural ministry, a church that seeks to develop new leaders, challenging people to use their gifts or helping people discover gifts they didn't know they had. Mm. And a church that will, Lord willing, plant other churches.
Mm. Now, all those things that you mentioned, they sound like things that all churches should be excited about. What's sort of the unique stewardship that you feel like you bring to the table?
I think part of it is my gifting and how God's built me. Mm. So one, having this multiracial family and thinking about how to best steward who God made us to be, and then applying that to the church in a way. Yeah. So wanting to start a church that would suit my family really well and other families like my family. Mm-hmm. And then other people, of course, who would want to be a part of a church that was deliberately seeking to be multicultural.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I'm particularly excited to think about you doing that in Northeast Portland, mm-hmm. in kind of a historically African-American kind of neighborhood. I'm excited to see what the Lord does with you guys.
We're excited too, man.
And as part of that launching process, you have come here to Henson. You did the residency with you know, the staff here. What difference has that made for you? You know, what encouragements would you have for our people?
I would say that the residency is super helpful in giving you categories for things that you might already have convictions about, but you don't have the right language for. Mm-hmm. So it frames things up theologically. So I feel much better equipped in that way. Mm-hmm. Better understanding things like the regulative principle, mm-hmm. What's warranted, what forms are, reading some of the old dead guys who have been super influential for yourself, I know, for Michael, and for many others. So having those tools in my tool belt, going out to plant the new church, I think really helpful.
Okay.
Yeah.
Great.
Yep.
Well, we need to have, I feel like the one thing that's lacking in our pastoral residency is we need to read more Spurgeon. That's a clear, glaring piece there. Well, it's been a joy to have you here at Henson. I think it's going to be actually kind of sad for our people when you guys go. You know, it hasn't been like a super long time, mm-hmm. but people have grown to really appreciate your ministry. You know, we really enjoyed your preaching and were helped by your preaching here in January. And I think people are really going to miss you guys.
Oh, praise God for that, man. Thanks for sharing that too. Yeah, Hinton has also been a really warm place for us. So we knew it was like a pit stop in a way. We're coming here to be here, but to be here to get ready to go and to leave. And we really felt like the church embraced us.
That's a good outcome.
Yeah.
Well, I hope, you know, Lord willing, as Redemption Church launches, it's just exciting to have kind of a sister church, you know, here in town. And I hope that our churches can do lots of things together, right?
Lord willing, man, that's the goal. It's such a huge benefit for me as a church planter to have a sending church like Hinson in close proximity with such a strong reputation and brothers and sisters that I can lean on for encouragement, for prayer, for wisdom. Yeah.
Well, don't take too many of our brothers and sisters with you, but I'm excited that there are going to be some going with you also.
Yeah, that's a blessing, another blessing, right? A separate category.
Good. Yeah. Good. Well, for this podcast, I thought, you know, while we have you, it would be particularly good for us to have this conversation about unity and diversity. And this is something that you and I kind of spoke to, you know, just I think 4 or 5 years ago, I think back in 2015 or 2016, you gave a talk at Hinson, and that was, I think, one of the first times I heard you preach and teach on racism in the church, which was so good and so helpful. And I think just a few months later, I also gave a talk on kind of the Asian American experience, right, here in America. And in both of those conversations, we were just trying to highlight for our people kind of a difference of perspective, right? How people coming from different backgrounds often experience the same world in different ways. And so related on those themes, I thought it would be useful for us to have a conversation on how we think about diversity in the church, how we think about unity. So let's just jump right into it.
All right.
When we think about unity in Scripture, I want us to think not just in terms of, you know, particular verses, but where do we see kind of the theme of unity in Scripture? Why is that important?
You know, I'll start with the church, and then we can kind of back up.
So
God has always intended to display his glory, not through an individual, but through a body of believers. So God's eternal plan has been to take many different people and make them one.
Beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden.
That's
two people.
That's right.
Very different.
That's right, And they became one flesh.
That's true.
Yeah, that's God's plan.
I
would say also that we have one shepherd. We've got one God. God is one, right? And he's got lots of different sheep. So Jesus would say, "I've got other sheep, not of this fold," for example. And he wants to bring those people in. So there again, we see this oneness theme in the Scripture.
Yeah, and we can push it out further. You know, when we think about one shepherd, and yet even there's this amazing unity, even where there's three persons in the Godhead, right? And yet God is one. I think of the problem of sin, you know, in Scripture, how sin creates disunity, right? So one of the pictures of the fall is man and woman in conflict, right?
That's right.
Right after they sin, they begin to blame each other and, you know, throw each other under the bus, and it just kind of continues on from there. And in the church, as you were saying earlier, God is bringing unity between Jew and Gentile, right? So these warring races, you know, now are being brought to peace together.
That's right. Yep. And that's the beautiful thing about God's unity. It displays its peacemaking power of the gospel, where, as Paul writes in Ephesians, that dividing wall of hostility has been torn down. And these two different groups, at one time warring, are now one in Christ.
Let's kind of shift then. That's, you know, the importance of unity. What about diversity? Is diversity an important theme in Scripture?
Definitely. You already mentioned the Trinity. So we would say that God is one, no doubt. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. Distinct, but one.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, we see Father and Son and Spirit acting in distinct ways in redemptive history, mm-hmm. right, with distinct roles. Right, the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father.
That's right.
They're distinct. So there's diversity, even in the Godhead.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then, of course, with the pinnacle of God's creation, humanity.
Right.
There is male and there is female. Mm-hmm. And that's how God created them. And that distinction is very clear from the beginning. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We move out to the Abrahamic covenant.
Mm-hmm.
We think about God's desire to bless the nations. Right. Mm-hmm. So even though he's forming one nation out of Abraham, the goal is to bless all nations. Right, through him.
That's correct.
So there's this diversity included in the blessing.
Yeah, and just fast forward to that final scene, mm-hmm. in Revelation, man.
Right.
And I think that's really important when we think about John's revelation. Mm-hmm. He saw people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and we have to ask, what did he see? How was he able to note that there were people present in God's presence from every tribe, tongue, and nation? I think he saw people with different kinds of hair and different colors of skin,
yeah.
and different sizes of lips, right?
Yeah.
And different statures and just different body makeups.
Yeah.
And so it says to me that the diversity that God created in the beginning, it's a part of his eternal plan. It continues all the way through heaven.
Yeah. The two really go together, don't they? I mean, unity is less sort of beautiful when there's not as much diversity, right?
Mm-hmm.
But when there's a lot of diversity and there's unity, something supernatural is going on.
Absolutely. Right? Yeah. And sometimes what we call unity in our church is, it's actually uniformity.
Mm.
You know, that's when it's unity in the absence of diversity, mm-hmm. the absence of political diversity, mm-hmm. the absence of socioeconomic diversity, the absence of racial diversity.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Bible is pointing us to something much greater than that.
Much greater, and I think it should be pursued.
Well, let's continue on that theme. Let's think first about diversity then. And, you know, this is something that the world talks about a lot these days. I mean, everything is sort of pro-diversity. You know, advertising companies have picked up on this. That people want to have representation in on their kind of leadership boards. I mean, you just go down kind of in so many aspects of our culture.
Mm-hmm.
People are really excited about diversity. You pointed out some wrong ways that they think about it, maybe by a wrong kind of uniformity. Any other thoughts? I mean, what are some wrong ways to prize diversity or to pursue it?
Yeah, I think you're right. Hot topic right now.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone's talking about inclusion. Celebrating diversity, coexisting. And for some, it's this utopian ideal. And for others, it's about this enlightened morality. Some are pragmatists. They see the benefits of unity, so they want to strive for togetherness in order to make improvements to society. Mm-hmm. And for others, it's about this dream of the arc of human progress over a long period of time and how we're all going to dwell together in perfect harmony.
Yeah.
Sounds like
Babel.
It does.
Yeah.
It does. And I think without knowing it, that's what a lot of people are working towards.
Mm-hmm. So a kind of diversity that's rooted in human accomplishment, human pride,
mm-hmm.
human righteousness, right at the outset, it's going in the wrong direction, right?
Even if you
achieve a kind of diversity in that way, it's inherently something that's in rebellion
mm-hmm.
against God.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Mm-hmm. So how is a Christian's attitude towards diversity different from the world's then?
Yeah, one key point on this is Christians don't value diversity because it's the trendy thing to do and because everyone's talking about it, especially in a city like Portland that really wants to be progressive.
Yeah.
We value diversity because diversity in the church has roots that go down to the gospel. Unity for us is about a whole lot more than harmony.
Yeah.
It's about the glory of God.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. It seems to me that because diversity can be a trendy thing in our culture, people can sort of value certain kinds of diversity way more than others,
mm-hmm.
you know, or be much more aware of certain kinds of, you know, inclusion more than others. I think part of our challenge is that in the church, even, that we sometimes overlook areas of diversity that are there, but we just kind of culturally, we don't see it. So what are some, help us out here, what are some categories of diversity that we should consider, like in the church?
I think a big one is education. So in a church like ours, a church like Henson, there's a lot of people who've gone to college and some who have graduate degrees. And there's a lot of folks here who haven't. Portland, for the most part, is still a blue-collar metro area. And I find in Henson a really good mix of people, all different kinds of people from all different educational backgrounds. And that's one that's easy to overlook, but it's an important diversity for sure.
Some other ones to consider. I think one thing that I appreciate about Henson would be the diversity of age. So often I see churches gathering more around a certain age demographic, but I'm so grateful, as somebody who's kind of having a young family, I'm so grateful for the older members of my church who have been down that road, who can encourage us, who they have done that for me and my family. But I'm also grateful for the singles, in our church who are coming along and who bring kind of an energy and zeal that is an example to me.
Definitely adds a richness to the body. And let me tell you, man, when that's missing, it's like you're missing an arm. We felt that in Gresham. Planted Gresham Bible Church with 25-year-olds. And kind of stayed young, stayed this young family church as I aged. We started attracting more young families, but really had no older saints and very few single people. And we noticed that.
What about any other categories for us to think through?
I think income is a very important piece. You know what's interesting about all of this, actually, is as I get ready to plant a church, one of the things that some church planting experts will tell you is you want a homogenous model. They will tell you that it's easier. You will do a better job of attracting people because people want to be with people like themselves. And I think that's especially true with income. And it's not just one way. I think stereotypically, we might think of wealthy people wanting to join a country club with other wealthy people and go to the same church with other wealthy people. But I found that there's a lot of lower income people who want to be with people like themselves.
Maybe look down on people who might be kind of above them,
And, Yeah, it goes both ways.
I think of, people of different nationalities, different cultural backgrounds. That's kind of a big one in our culture, but we certainly don't want to overlook those differences. I think it's important to recognize that people can come from actually very different backgrounds. I particularly appreciate here in Portland, kind of the Slavic community, because when I look at them as an Asian American, when I look at them, I think, oh, you guys are just like, Americans, just white, but actually they come from a background that would be a lot like what I grew up in, in a immigrant kind of church context. So grateful for those different kind of cultural backgrounds.
And I think another big one would be political affiliation. Diversity there really matters. I think that all of these things matter. Education, income, culture, nationality, but not all have the same impact. And I think the political impact in a church can be huge. So we're coming up on a big election. Tuesday, November 3rd. It's on my calendar. And I think when our current president won office about 4 years ago, it was a huge surprise. The biggest upset of my lifetime. Underdog upset of my lifetime. It caught a lot of people by surprise. Well, we won't have that excuse this coming November. So I think the challenge for churches is navigating the very strong political opinions that many of our members have. And helping the two opposing sides get along.
That's I think given how divided our society is, there's a real opportunity for the church here to embrace diversity, you know?
Exactly.
And yet to walk in unity in the midst of that diversity.
Yeah, not to endorse one candidate over the other.
That's right.
You're right, but to embrace the differences that we have. Mm-hmm. And some Christians have very good reasons mm-hmm. for why they will support one candidate over another. Mm-hmm. But coaching our people up mm-hmm. to say, that's fine and good. Mm-hmm. You know, we're still one body in Christ. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think of what you were saying about the church planting gurus saying, you know, to pursue homogenous churches. You know, they're onto something in that, you know, we are all tempted to build people after our own image, mm-hmm. you know, and it would be in one sense a lot easier for us just to go to a church with people that were just like us, right?
Yeah.
But in all these differences that we're listing off here, the goal is to recognize that there's a difference and actually to appreciate the good that's there. Right. And that's not to say that we don't disciple one another. We don't sharpen one another in the truth. You know, certainly we do that. We help one another to grow. And yet we also want to let others speak into our lives, you know, with their differences and help us to grow as well.
Yep. Yeah, I think that's right. And where I've had that conversation the most has been with my minority brothers and sisters. Hmm. Because what I find, Jeff, is that there are many churches that are predominantly majority culture mm-hmm. that are willing to kind of open the doors mm-hmm. and move towards people not like themselves. Mm-hmm. But the most stubborn people that I've encountered have been African Americans, have been Latinos, have been Asian Americans yeah. who prize culture so strongly that they want their church to really be an expression of their culture. Yeah. Not so much an expression of Christ. Mm. So that's something you can pray for me about as I do my work in Northeast Portland.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's a tough one. It's a tough sale sometimes, yeah. but it's a really important battle to fight.
Yeah. And in trying to help these brothers to embrace kind of that diversity, like what's your encouragement to them? How do we do that?
I would say one, pray. Sometimes I listen to the way a person might speak about someone not like themselves, and I think, do you actually love your neighbor? Mm. Are you praying for that person? I think prayer is one of the ways that God can really soften our heart toward people not like ourselves.
Amen.
So start praying for those people.
Yeah.
I think another practical thing that churches can do is think about making some concessions with our forms. Mm-hmm. There are certain things that we can do to be more culturally accessible to people not like us, mm-hmm. not so familiar with our way of doing church.
Yeah.
And I think those are two good starting points.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. That's a good word, brother. Yeah. What do you think about on that term, you know, as much as we prize diversity, should we as Christians pursue diversity sort of in our churches? Like, you know, should we particularly go after, let's say, a certain minority group, you know, in our evangelism in order to bring that into the church? Is it appropriate for us to be more excited about certain people coming to faith than others? How do we think about that?
I say yes and no. No in the sense of wanting to add diversity in a cosmetic way. You know what I mean? To show, hey, look at how diverse we look on a Sunday.
Right.
But evangelistically, if we recognize that there's this people group that's underserved and we would like to see them better served,
yeah.
I think it's totally fine to target
and
say, well, I'm doing that. Lord willing, I hope to do that
yeah.
in North Northeast. There are people who I think are underserved, pastors and churches, and I'm going to specifically but not exclusively set my sights on them.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
That's helpful. You had talked earlier about the need to, you know, have some kind of flexibility in terms of the forms of the church. How does a church, like when it's gathered together, kind of in its corporate life, how does a church give expression to its diversity? What are some kind of good ways we can kind of rightly show off our diversity?
I think we do it with our voices. Mm. It's good to hear different people pray, right? It's also good to see different folks with their personality leading a service. I was just talking to someone yesterday, an unbeliever, about the diversity that's in the scripture. Mm-hmm. There's unity there, but there's a lot of diversity. Yeah. So I was telling him the Holy Spirit moved on people and carried them along as they were writing these different books of the Bible.
Right.
But it's not like they fell into a trance and wrote. No, God was working with who they were.
Yeah.
And I think our churches can do that.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, in a worship service, having different people leading in the music, perhaps?
Yeah, definitely.
Leading, you know, doing the scripture reading, leading in prayer.
Yep. And not suppressing culture, right? Mm-hmm. So kind of supporting their style of dress and their language, the way they would talk, you know, praying to God the way they would normally pray without needing to sound like this one size fit all fits all model.
Yeah. That's good.
Yeah.
I think another thing, I know that this is something that the elders pray for here is just to increasingly see different men and women raised up, you know, into kind of leadership positions, you know, particularly different brothers raised up as elders and wanting to see a good representation of the congregation, you know, among the leaders of the church. I think that could communicate something of the diversity of the body.
Absolutely, it does. Yeah, yeah. And I think that's you know, I mentioned earlier some things have a greater impact than others. I think that impact is huge. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What about on a more personal level, someone who's maybe struggling to have diverse relationships in the church? You know, as he looks at his like relationship portfolio, it's all kind of the same kind of people. Any encouragements for that brother or sister?
Well, first, just a word of lamentation. In a city like Portland, it is easy to live in a very white world. And in some cases, I don't know if there's much a person can do about that.
Sure.
But if they do have access to minorities, I think they can work to deliberately build relationships with those people.
Mm-hmm.
Always a two-way street. Mm-hmm. You know, as they move toward others, we hope that others would move toward them.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't always happen. Mm-hmm. It's not like this thing you can totally control.
That's right.
But as much as it depends on you, you can pursue it.
Yeah.
You can pray about it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the goal is not, you know, again, any kind of self-righteousness, but, you know, hopefully a genuine love for other members of the church, you know, other believers. And like we were saying earlier, thinking intentionally also about some of these other categories of diversity, right?
Mm-hmm.
So education,
that's good.
Income,
yeah.
Age, you know, pursuing those differences also.
Yeah, that's a really good point. Yeah. I'm glad you brought that up again.
Yeah. Let's think about unity then. What's wrong with the way the world views unity?
There's a lot wrong. Okay. I would say one of the ways the world thinks about unity is that with unity, we can fix all of our problems.
Mm.
So
kind of a utopian ideal.
Definitely. Yeah. That utopian ideal. There has been progress.
Mm-hmm.
We should thank God for the good progress that's happened right here in our country.
Mm-hmm.
But the issues are so huge. The problems with people are so big.
Mm-hmm.
It's really wrong to hope in the unity that the world can offer.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I would say that's the biggest problem with world unity.
Yeah. I mean, I wonder if another way to put it is, you know, there's a huge emphasis on equality, you know, in order for there to be unity. And as we've recognized kind of in the previous conversation, fundamentally, like ultimate equality was not part of God's design. You know, there was always a design for there to be some difference.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that the world can grasp the concept of grace that's needed for unity in the midst of inequality, you know. I mean, I think, like you said, when we work for justice, those things, the progress in that have been great gifts. But in this fallen world, full justice, full equality will never be possible.
That's right. Yep.
And so I think the world always struggles with how do we think about unity. what about, you know, true Christian unity in the church? What is it? How is it possible?
Yeah, true Christian unity. It's going to be rooted in the gospel. Mm-hmm. A.W. Tozer talks about unity this way. He says, when you want to tune a room full of pianos, you don't try to tune each piano to another. Mm. You have one tuning fork. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you use that same tuning fork on each piano. Yeah. And he says that tuning fork is Christ.
That's good. Yeah. Yeah. You were mentioning earlier the one shepherd, you know, and the many sheep. You know, the way you bring all the sheep together is by having one good shepherd.
That's right. Yeah.
Who lays down his life for them, who rescues them, who cares for them. And I think fundamentally, we understand from Scripture that our unity in the church is a spiritual unity, right? It's not an external institutional unity. You know, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the unity of the church is in the Pope, you know, as all the Christians follow the Pope. But actually, I think, you know, Scripture presents a unity that's fundamentally kind of a spiritual nature, you know, as we trust in Christ. We are united to him by his Spirit, and that's kind of our most fundamental unity.
That's correct, yeah. And it's a reality through the gospel.
That's right.
It's ours to lay hold of.
That's right, right.
Not to work for. It's already achieved.
It's already achieved. Yeah. Christ has accomplished it. He has united us in himself, and it's our job to live it out.
That's right. You could no more divide his church than you could divide God.
Yeah, amen. So given that, why is unity sometimes so hard? In the church, what are some of our obstacles to unity?
Our sin.
Yeah.
We are sinners.
Yeah.
And I would say, when I think about obstacles to unity, I think about obstacles to the mission of the church in general. Mm. And as I get ready to plant a church, I think about this a lot. And I think, what's my number one obstacle? And I look in the mirror and I say, it's me. Obviously, we have an enemy who's going to be working against us, but boy, we can get in our own way.
Yeah. The reality of sin, that's really what it comes down to, isn't it? And it has obviously many different expressions, right? The worship wars, and you know, all the political battles, and you know, you can just go down the line, but it all comes down to sin.
It does.
And I love how you connected the thought of unity to the mission of the church, because I think that's exactly right. You know, that when we talk about the importance of the unity of the church and giving expression to that, it's not just something internal to the church that, you know, doesn't affect what goes on out there, but it seems like when Jesus says the world will know you are my disciples if you love one another, I mean, he's tying very much kind of our unity, our love for each other, with our witness.
That's right.
You know, and the two are inseparable.
Oh, absolutely. The love for one another within the local church is a powerful witness to the unbelieving world. I believe that the local church that is unified is a missionary.
Yeah.
The church itself is a missionary.
Yeah.
Then, of course, we're going to go out and tell the gospel.
Yeah.
But when outsiders look in on the local church, have any access to us, experience Christian love in any kind of way, it has an enormous impact.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, brothers and sisters, as grateful as you are for the clear preaching of the gospel week after week, realize that as a part of the church, you have a role to play. You know, as you care and love for one another, the world sees something of the truth of the gospel being lived out, you know, here in our midst.
Right? That's right.
Right. That power is put on display. So what are ways, you know, when you launch your church, you're going to encourage your people to be unified? What are some typical ways a church member can work towards the unity of the church?
They can pray.
Amen.
They can pray for God's work to be fulfilled in our lives. They can pray for one another. They can pray for people in our community. Uh-huh. The second thing is to sit under the regular preaching of God's word.
Yeah. Don't forsake the gatherings.
Don't do that.
Yeah.
I think that's so huge in shaping our worldview, our perspective on life and one another. I think a big thing is confessing our sin and repenting of our sin. You know, just recognizing what our own shortfalls are. Sometimes that the enemy to unity is finger pointing, fault finding. But I think the more we understand what Christ has done for us, the more gracious and kind we can be to people who are not like us.
Yeah, I think that's well said. you know, maybe to put it another way, you know, one of the most loving things we can do for our brothers and sisters is to make sure that we're walking in the gospel ourselves, right? And that we're following after Christ, because when we are, we will be more gracious, more humble, more patient, you know, as a result of the work of the gospel in our hearts.
Man, it's like being a good dad. You know, I can't focus on being a good dad. I got to focus on being a Christian.
Yeah, that's good.
You know, being this child of God, and then my kids will get what they need from me. Yeah.
Yeah. The unity of the church, this is something that every member has a stake in, right? A vested interest. And this is something we used to, you know, that used to be kind of on our, now that I think about it, it used to be kind of one of the regular items that we would pray for on a Sunday evening. We haven't done that in a while. We should bring that back. Just praying for unity. And, you know, I remember when we first started doing that, we were, I think maybe it was after we had done our little series, and we were praying regularly for unity in the midst of diversity. But then as we did that for a while, the thought struck me like, well, the problem with unity is not so much diversity, it's just sin. Diversity is not really the issue. So we should just pray for unity, period. Anyway, so I think that that's a matter that we should never take for granted. You know, that if Satan's going to hit the church anywhere, it's going to hit us there. And we should always be going before the Lord and praying for that unity. And anytime we see the unity of the church expressed, you know, in a congregational meeting, in a worship service, we should give thanks.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Give thanks and work to maintain it.
Yeah.
Jealously guard it.
If someone is struggling, you know, to love, to accept another member of the church, to, you know, maybe they're struggling with bitterness because someone has hurt them. Maybe they're struggling with the direction of the church, you know, the music of the church, something like that, and they're tempted to cause trouble. You know, what counsel would you have for them?
Well, first, I would say that's really dangerous ground to be on, especially the last statement you made about a person who would feel tempted to cause trouble in the church, to cause disunity. We know how seriously God takes that. So, you know, be warned not to go there. Second, beyond the warning, I would say, look to Christ, the one who has loved and accepted you, and just consider your own sins and all that we've been forgiven of, right, through the gospel. And I think one of the ways that we can do good work in our own lives to not allow that bitterness to set in is to share the Lord's Supper with our brothers and sisters. Because we do that here at Hinton once a month. We take time to reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our place and for our sins. We take time to think about the body of Christ and discern the body. And I don't know if a Christian can do that genuinely on a regular basis and still have this malcontent kind of bitter attitude.
Yeah, that's excellent. You know, I think the Lord's Supper pictures a reality that's deeper than kind of our malcontent, as you said, you know, that as we were saying earlier, our unity is something that Christ has accomplished. You know, it's not something that we're kind of bringing about. Remembering that is huge. And I would say, you know, for those who are struggling with, you know, certain bitterness, certain unhappiness in the church, definitely come talk to your leaders, right? We don't mean to be distant or unavailable or anything like that, you know. So as you wrestle with those things, let us at least pray for you, you know, and as we can help you in those things.
Yep, I think that's really kind of you to say, Jeff. And I find that the leadership of this church is always very accessible, always down to do just that. And I think maybe the other side of that coin is members needing to let love cover a multitude of shortcomings.
Yeah.
Right? Just there are some things that can get under our skin or bother us that should not bother us.
Yeah, that's right.
There should be these overriding priorities in the local church that dwarf the things that upset some people.
Yeah. One of the readings that you guys do in the residency is Eliezer Savage. Mm-hmm. What a great name.
Yeah.
And his first category of church discipline is just those sins that which we forbear with all the time. You know, and certainly there are those sins which then we actually do confront. But the vast majority, it seems like, of normal interaction in the church, in the home, you know, in the marriage with our children, is just stuff that we forbear with, right?
Yeah.
We're sinners. And Paul teaches that love is patient. So we forbear with one another.
That's right.
Yeah.
And with a God who suffers long with us.
Yeah.
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 Yeah. Rooted in the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
That's where that patience comes from. At the end of the day, our unity is built not on how we feel, but on what Christ has accomplished. How do we give expression to unity in the church when we're together?
Yeah, we've already mentioned the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. That's going to be key.
Yes.
So a church that doesn't practice the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, Christians that are not present enough to have the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, are not going to be expressing unity. They're not going to have those helpful reminders.
Yeah.
And
I like that we take the Lord's Supper all together. You know, I particularly appreciate that. I mean, you know, with the bread, we do it individually as a sign of our discipleship to Christ. But I like it that for the cup, we do it all together, you know, as a sign of our unity, which is harder to express when people are just, you know, doing self-serve kind of Lord's Supper. You know?
You're right. And it's really good that Henson takes the time to do that. efficiency can run a Sunday.
That's
often
true.
It does.
Yeah.
But when it comes to obeying Christ and really wanting the symbols to have their full impact, I think taking the cup together is the right way.
It's good.
Yeah.
Other ways we express our unity?
Singing.
Mm.
I love the singing at Hinton.
Yeah.
And I would say singing is one of the ways we express our unity. It's also evidence of unity.
Yes.
In the life of a church.
Yes.
So that's a great way.
Yeah. So whether you feel confident or not in your singing, sing out.
Right? That's right. Sing it, man.
And, you know, whatever kind of voice Lord has given you, add it to the choir.
Amen. I am not a great singer. I am a loud singer.
Oh, good.
I'm not a great singer. Yeah, yeah. So I thank you for that encouragement, brother.
Well, and, you know, I love what I see in our church before and after the service.
Hmm.
You know, when even after people are dismissed, so many are sticking around, greeting each other, giving hugs. You know, shout out to Mark Von Wald, lots of hugs. he's carrying Randy Schufelt's mantle.
Definitely.
In that. So yeah, all those kind of expressions of affection, of love, of care.
Yeah, and that happens after, I think, one of the longest services in the Portland metropolitan area. So we're not talking about a short service and people hanging around. Long service, long sermons sometimes, and people are still hanging around to linger afterwards.
Yeah,
it's a beautiful thing.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, I agree. I think just our commitment to being together week after week, and then coming back out to pray also, just that commitment to gather as a church pictures the unity of the body.
Definitely.
Yeah.
And then loving relationships.
Mm-hmm.
You know, loving relationships, going back to the unity or the diversity you pointed out earlier, between young and old, between really well-educated and high school dropout.
Yeah.
You know, between people who have much and those who have little.
Yeah.
Beautiful, beautiful way to show unity.
Yeah, yeah. And all those differences, not just like being condescending, but actually appreciating what the other brings to the table, right? Which really just overturns the wisdom of the world, you know? It reveals that God is doing something supernatural here in the church.
That's right.
Well, brothers, this is a really encouraging conversation. If you've been listening to this, if you found this helpful, if you want to think more about this, we actually have here in this quarter, spring of 2020, a class going on in the Bereans on this very topic. I think they're running for 5-6 weeks. So depending on when you hear this podcast, it might still be going on. So you should check it out. Virgil, thank you so much for joining us. So glad to have you here.
My pleasure, brother.
All right, take care.